encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 18 for our scripture reading this morning. Acts chapter 18. Encourage you to follow along. I'll read the chapter, which is rather lengthy, but I think you'll understand why it's important to do so. Acts chapter 18 begins with "after these things." The "these things" is that Paul had been to Athens and he preached in the marketplace in Athens and he spoke before those men of Athens and so forth. So after these things, chapter 18, verse 1, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names of your own and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be the judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took his leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's have a brief word of prayer. And so, our Father and our God, we pray that this morning we would realize what it takes to be a helping partner. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during my more than four decades now of ministry in a few different places, I have been greatly blessed by the encouragement and help of a variety of men through those in those ministries. I think of John Bogut and Dave Schaller, Will Murphy, Jim Bonning, Gary Kunzelman, Dave Anderson, And there are many, many others I could mention, and I won't mention any in more recent years, just so I don't embarrass anyone or foolishly leave someone out. I don't want to do that, not at all. But I can also say that without exception, each of those men that have been a great blessing and a help to me were accompanied by the help and the blessing that came from their wives. It was actually the blessing and help was multiplied by the ministry of their wives. Some of the ladies served in the children's ministries. Some were involved in the music ministry. All of them helped in social functions in one way or another. And each one was also a great encouragement to my wife. And so to this day, whenever we think of one, we think of the other. They are still true life partners. So it's John and Mary. It's Dave and Brenda. It's Will and Kelly. It's Jim and Sharon. It's Gary and Kim. It's Dave and Darla. Like I said a little while ago, it's Doug and Ruth, together, helping partners. Now, when you think about that, those kinds of partnerships and the helps that they are to one another and to God's people and to the work of the ministry, it's really kind of interesting that such partnerships in the New Testament are not very common. Some come to mind right away in the Gospels. You think of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, and of course there's Joseph and Mary. But beyond that, it's rather rare. In Paul's letters, for example, he commends plenty of individual men, a lot of men. And sometimes there are a few women that he refers to individually. So, for example, in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2, he commends Phoebe as a commendable helper. In verse 6 of Romans 16, he commends Mary, who was a hard worker. And these three ladies, Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis, he simply says, they labored much in the Lord. In the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, is it, that Paul refers to Timothy's mother and grandmother, commending them for the teaching that they gave to Timothy, Eunice and Lois. There are a couple other women that Paul mentions in his epistles, but not so much a favorable way. Remember Yodia and Syntyche, these two women that couldn't get along with one another? He had to kind of say, hey, tell them to get their act together, right? But references to married couples, beyond the Gospels is really quite rare. There are only two that stood out in my mind, and I've been racking my brain all week trying to think if there were any others, and maybe you know of some and you can share with me later because I just kind of missed them. But one of them is one couple, they don't leave a positive taste in our mouth, do they? I'm thinking of Ananias and Sapphira, partners in crime, blinded by greed and pride. That couple undermined the health and the vitality of the fledgling church. We have that recorded for us in Acts chapter 5. But then there's this other couple. We read of them in Acts 18, and Paul refers to them several times in his letters. I'm talking about Aquila and Priscilla. This was truly a godly couple, helping partners who made significant contributions to the Lord's work. But this is Mother's Day, and I want to kind of zero in on the female half of that partnership today in the life of Priscilla. Priscilla played the part of a godly partner in that relationship. I want us to see, first of all, what was it that made her a godly woman? I think it would be wrong to start anywhere other than to say that she is a godly woman because she was regenerated by the grace of God. We don't know when that happened, but that fact serves as really a background to the entire episode and to every reference that occurs in the New Testament to Priscilla. She was one who was regenerated by the grace of God. Again, we don't know when, We don't know when. What we do know is that her husband, Aquila, was born in Pontus. You say, well, okay, so what's so special about that? Well, the only other reference, there's one reference in Paul's letter to the city just in a passing sort of a way, but the only other reference to Pontus is in Acts chapter 2, and that's one of the regions that is the home region of some people who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. You remember that, the day of Pentecost? Peter and the apostles, and they're preaching the gospel, but they were preaching in foreign languages, in these tongues. And there was a list of all the places, the regions where people came from that were hearing the gospel in their own dialect and in their own language. And one of those regions was Pontus. And it got me to wondering, was Aquila there? Was Aquila there on the day of Pentecost? If so, that was 20 years earlier than what's going on now in Acts chapter 18. Was he there, or was somebody he knew there? Somehow, in some way, the gospel got from Jerusalem to Pontus. It got to Aquila, and it got to Priscilla. And somewhere along the way, Priscilla came to know faith, came to know Jesus Christ, came to faith in him. Well, whatever the case, and whenever it was, by the time Paul comes here to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, Priscilla and Aquila, they know the Lord Jesus, and Paul found them. Interesting, that word. It could mean that he just happened upon them, but it can also have the idea of seeking out and finding. You almost get the sense that Paul knew they were there, and he was looking for them, knowing that in them he might find some help. He might find a place to stay. He might find some partnership. Well, we don't know whether he sought them out for sure or whether he just happened to meet them at the synagogue. In either case, They were believers in Christ. They had that camaraderie of spirit. Priscilla was regenerated by the grace of God. We do also know that they were there in Corinth because they got kicked out of Rome. You read that in verse 2. And the thing that got them kicked out of Rome as Jews, all the Jews were kicked out of Rome, but the issue that got the Jews kicked out of Rome was none other than Christ. Christ. The gospel came to Rome. Jews were coming to faith in Jesus. Other Jews were becoming hostile to the notion of Jesus being the Messiah. That caused conflict. Claudius didn't want the conflict, so he just kicked all the Jews out of Rome. Aquila and Priscilla ended up in Corinth. Here she is in Corinth with her husband. She's a godly woman because she's been regenerated by the grace of God. But she hasn't only been regenerated by the grace of God. She has been being transformed by that same grace of God and by the way of God. So, for example, in verses 24 through 26, you know, we were introduced to this Jew, Apollos, who came to Ephesus, where Aquila and Priscilla ended up being, and we'll say more about that in a minute. And verse 26 says that when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took Apollos aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And what's interesting is there's a little bit of, and pardon the technicality here, but there's a little bit of manuscript discrepancy that has led many scholars who study these things to conclude that in reality, Priscilla's name comes first here in this verse. So it should read, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. I'll say more about that order of the names in just a few minutes. But the point is this, that Priscilla had such an understanding of the way of God that she was able to take this very learned man, eloquent man, Apollos, bring him under her wing with her husband, and explain the way of God more accurately. So the grace of God not only regenerated her, but by the grace of God, she was transformed so that she had even a greater understanding of the way of God. She knew well enough the full message of the gospel, and it had so clearly changed her life that she was able to make an impact on someone else. This transformation affected her partnerships as well as her character. And I want us to consider those two aspects of her life. They come into play in your life as well, so stay with me. This transformed character, this transformed life, transformed by the grace of God and by the way of God, affected her partnerships. Let's notice the partnerships of this godly woman. There was, first of all, the partnership with her husband. She partnered with her husband. Here in verses 2 and 3, you see that she came to Corinth from Rome with Aquila. So Aquila and Priscilla came together. And every time that they are mentioned in the Bible, and there are six times when their names appear, they are mentioned together. It is Aquila and Priscilla, and the other five occurrences, it's Priscilla and Aquila. But they're always mentioned together. And that indicates, I think, a strong bond in their marriage. It indicates a partnership in their relationship. It indicates a unity of heart and of purpose. And you see this, I think, as it plays out even in this chapter, Acts chapter 18. They endured life together. They endured exile together here in verse 2. They were kicked out of Rome. They had to flee to Corinth. Now, you know, you and I read that on those black words on the white page, and it's just so easy to slide right over that, isn't it? But I want you to stop and think about what that meant. Consider the challenges that were involved in that. You know, one day they're working in their tent-making shop, and all of a sudden some soldier shows up with an order in his hand, and he says, "By order of the emperor, you are hereby ordered, decreed to vacate the premises and leave the city of Rome within however many days." They got up that morning, just going to the shop to make tents, and at the end of the day, their whole world was turned upside down. Consider what that meant for them physically. Consider what it meant for them financially and emotionally and logistically. And when I read of this, my mind went to the book I just finished reading. I actually read it twice in the last couple months. The Little Liar. I've mentioned it a couple times. I read it myself, and I asked Chris, "Would you like me to read this to you?" And so we would take some time after dinner each evening, and I would read a couple of chapters in this book. And so I read through this book twice. And it's a story of Jews in the Greek city of Thessalonica in the beginning of World War II, when the Nazis started rounding up Jews to send them to the concentration camps. And the order came to all the Jews in Thessalonica to be rounded up in the city, and then they were to be brought to this holding area. And it was just this kind of a scene. A guy's in his shop, and a couple of Nazi soldiers come walking into his shop and order him out of the shop. Everything. And he can't take anything with him. He's just ordered out of the shop. And the shop is closed up. He goes home, and a couple of days later, the soldiers show up at their house, and they tell him, "You got 5 minutes to take what you want and get down to such and such a location. 5 minutes to take what you can." And off they go. The story is in this book is about the Little Liar, is about a kid who a Jewish boy who escaped the roundup, and he was then enlisted by the Nazi guy in charge of rounding up all the Jews to go down to the station, the train terminal, where the Jews would get on the train and load it into the boxcars that were going to take them north to the concentration camps. And he was supposed to stand there, he was supposed to go to his fellow Jewish citizens and tell them, everything's going to be okay. They've got jobs for us up there. We're going to start a new life up there. They got homes for us up there. He was told a lie, but he didn't know it was a lie. He thought he was telling them the truth. He was trying to encourage them. Why did the Nazi want to do that? Why did he want him to tell those lies? Because all of these people standing on those on that train platform, packed on that train platform, about to be stuffed into these boxcars, they were scared to death. They were filled with anxiety. And they did not know what was going to happen to them. That's the picture you ought to get here. When Aquila and Priscilla are being shipped out of, exiled out of Rome, and they go together. Again, imagine the uncertainty and the insecurity that would be in the heart of this bride as she and her husband face this together. It is this kind of stuff that makes the taking of the marriage vows so seriously. They didn't make these vows. These vows weren't written until after the time of the Reformation. But their commitment to one another would reflect the vows that a Christian couple ought to say to each other at the marriage altar. I, Priscilla, take thee, Aquila, to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part. Well, here it is, one of those times that is a worse time. And they're together. She endured exile together. They also engaged in business together. We see this in verse 3. Because Paul was of the same trade, he stayed with them, Priscilla and Aquila, and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And there's been several speculations as to why Priscilla's name occurs first most of the time, 5 out of 6 times. And One of the possibilities is that she had the better business sense. She had the business mind. He could work well with his hands and making the tents, but she was the one that knew the business end of the trade. Sort of like Lydia, the seller of purple. You read about a couple chapters earlier in Acts chapter 16. That may be why her name occurs first in most places. But whatever the case, here they are engaged in this business together. And look, some of you know this because you are self-employed and you husbands and wives are in business together. And a business run by a husband and wife together will either stress the marriage, maybe to the breaking point, or it will strengthen the bond and make it all the stronger and more unbreakable. They engaged in business together. They also moved frequently together. We've already talked about the move from Rome to Corinth under duress. Somewhere before that, they had gone from Pontus to Rome. We don't know exactly whether they got married in Pontus and then moved sometime along the way to Rome, or whether Aquila raised in Pontus. Pontus was a region in north of Galatia, in what is now Turkey. Whether Aquila just moved from Pontus and went to Rome for trade, maybe he was, there's some who think that perhaps he was a slave who earned his freedom eventually and then married Priscilla. Some think that her name occurs first because she was of higher social standing, came from a higher class of family. Well, when they married and so forth, we don't know, but we know they lived together in Rome. They moved from Rome together to Corinth. In verse 18 of this chapter, we read how they left Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila, and moved to Ephesus. And they stayed in Ephesus for quite some time. They left Rome in AD 49. They left Corinth and went to Corinth. They left Corinth in AD 51, so about 2 years later. They left Corinth and went to Ephesus. 6 years later, we read in Romans 16, verses 3 and 4, Paul is closing the letter to the Romans, and he says this, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life." Now, wait a minute. He's writing to the church at Rome, and he's telling them, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." They're back in Rome. This isn't about AD 57. So 6 years later, they've gone from Ephesus, now they're back in Rome. And then in 2 Timothy 4:19, we have another reference, the last reference that Paul makes to Priscilla and Aquila. And Paul, remember, 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. He's about to die. And in verse 19, he says to Timothy, who's pastoring in Ephesus, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." Greet them. They're there. They're there back in Ephesus. Yeah, that's about 7 years after their being in Rome. They're traveling all over the Mediterranean world. They're moving together. They're moving frequently together for their time and place. She partnered with her husband. Well, then she also partnered with the apostle. She partnered with the apostle. Back in Acts 18, verse 3, we read this a moment ago, that because Paul was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. Now, I can tell you from experience that it can be a great challenge to have a third party come into your home for an indefinite period of time to live. Ask my wife about taking in the guy who was my best man in our wedding when he lost his job and lost his apartment and he needed a place to stay. And we were newlyweds, but we had a two-bedroom apartment. Surely there's enough room for my friend to stay in that other room. I wasn't the brightest bulb in the box at that time, and she'll tell you that. But it can be a great challenge. It can be an incredible challenge to take someone in like that. But here they thought nothing of it. They were of the same trade, and they had the room in their house, and Paul was needing a place. And Paul, when he got to Corinth, he was alone, and he was apparently quite discouraged. We think that because in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, Paul says, when I was with you, I was with you in fear and in much trembling. He was quite discouraged. But Aquila and Priscilla took him in, and they ministered to him. But here's what else I want you to see. Because of their ministry to the Apostle Paul, the gospel flourished in the city of Corinth. So look at verse 4. Because he had a place to stay and had a trade to engage in while he was there in Corinth, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. In verse 8, it says, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. They gave him a platform, Aquila and Priscilla did. In verses 9 through 11, the Lord spoke to Paul through a vision, said, stay here in Corinth for a while. I've got a bunch of people here. Keep preaching the gospel in Corinth. So in verse 11, Paul continued there a year and 6 months. We thought it was we thought 3 or 4 months or however long my friend was in the apartment with us was an awful long time. It seemed like a year and a half. But here Paul is living with Priscilla and Aquila for a year and a half in Corinth, doing the work of the ministry. And they, with their gracious hospitality, with their friendship, with their own spiritual development, they were able to help the gospel flourish in this community. They encouraged and supported the Apostle Paul, partnered with the Apostle in that way. And in verse 18, they joined in that ministry team. We simply have the statement that Paul left sailing for Syria, and it says, simply, Priscilla and Aquila were with him. They were with him. Again, that simple little statement, but how much is involved in that statement? So Priscilla and Aquila were with him. What did all that mean? What about their house? They had a house there in Corinth that Paul stayed with them. What about their business? What about the friendships that they had developed? The people that they fled from Rome with to Corinth, they're leaving all these people behind. What about all of that? And yet, that's okay. Paul wants us to go and help as partners in the ministry team. Did she have any idea what lay ahead? Does she have a clue about the dangers, the uncertainty? You know, I'm told that our wives, men, thrive on security, feeling secure. And we do things that undermine that security, and we're going to feel it. We're going to know it. Our wives love that sense of security. They look to us to help provide that sense of security. Guess what? Priscilla and Aquila, they just left their home. They left their business. They left their friends to go along with this guy who just travels all over the place, Paul. Not a whole lot of security in that, but off she went. I think she got a hint of the potential dangers and opposition ahead. We read of it even here, verse 6. Some of the Jews opposed and blasphemed. And in verses 12 and 13, when Gallio was proconsul, the Jews rose up against Paul. They brought him to the judgment seat. They wanted to eliminate this guy. So they knew, this is not going to be a smooth, easy road. But nevertheless, partnered with the apostle and joined the ministry team. Again, turn with me to Romans 16. I want you to notice this closing of Paul as he writes to the church in Rome. Notice it again. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." That too is a pregnant description. Means so much. But notice what he says next. "Who risked their own necks for my life." They risked their lives for me, Paul says. Now, we don't know when that was. We don't know exactly when that was. You could look back in Acts chapter 19. In Acts 19, when Paul was at Ephesus, there was a riot that broke out, and the whole city was in an uproar over Paul and the ministry in Ephesus. And remember, Priscilla and Aquila are in Ephesus. And we read in verse 23 of Acts 19 that there was this great commotion about the way. And in verse 29 and 30, it says, "The whole city was filled with confusion. They rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him." Was it Priscilla and Aquila that held on to his arms, keeping him from rushing in? Well, we don't know exactly, but what we do know is that what Paul says in Romans 16, verse 3, or verse 4, is that Priscilla and Aquila, they risked their lives for me. And by the way, do you have your Bible open to Romans 16? Are you noticing this? The letter itself really kind of ends with verse 2. And then in verse 3, He's wanting to pass on greetings to all the people in Rome that he knows. And where does he start? With Priscilla and Aquila. And if you read through that list, you'll discover that that couple, Priscilla and Aquila, they receive more attention in these closing moments than does any other recipient of his greetings here in Romans chapter 16. They risked their lives for him. And what they did, whatever their ministry was, and we don't have much, just that they were with Paul. They went to Ephesus, they went back to Rome, they went back to Ephesus, but wherever they went, they were clearly greatly used of God. And how do we know that? Because in verse 4 of Romans 16, Paul says, "To them not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." All the churches of the Gentiles. Perhaps their ministry of partnership with the apostle was so strong and so effective and so encouraging to the apostle himself that everywhere he could go, he could say, "Listen, you don't know how much I owe to this couple. Priscilla and Aquila, they were such a blessing and a help to me." And just a little while ago, as we began the message this morning, I rattled off a bunch of names, and I could say the same thing about these individuals, that in some cases, a couple of those couples were such a help and such a blessing that had God not brought them into our lives when he did, I might not be here today. No, I might not be here. They were that much of a help, that much of a blessing. So they partnered with the apostle. She partnered with her husband, but she also partnered with her Savior, And I'm getting this from Acts 18 in this relationship with Apollos. And this says, in partnering with her Savior, she was involved and engaged in some discipleship ministry. To be sure, she and her husband appreciated the ministry of Apollos, as he brought out, as he writes in verses 24 and 25. Apollos came to town, to Ephesus. He was teaching and preaching the things of the way of the Lord, but he just didn't know the whole picture. What didn't he know? Well, he didn't have a full understanding of Christ and the way of salvation, the way of the gospel. Perhaps he didn't know about the crucifixion and the resurrection. We're told that he only knew the baptism of John. So maybe he didn't know about the resurrection and the ascension. Maybe he didn't know about the Great Commission. Whatever the case, what he did not know, Priscilla and Aquila did. And they took him aside and helped him come to a full understanding, to find out what he didn't know. And their ministry of discipleship was so effective that in verses 27 and 28, he went on from there and went into Achaia. And it says in the end of verse 27, "He greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah." Where did he get such depth of understanding? From the discipleship, partnership of Priscilla with her Savior. But then she also partnered with her church. Back in Romans 16, verses 3 through 5, notice what it says. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila," which we've already said. "I give thanks, and so does everybody else, all the churches of the Gentiles." Look at verse 5. "Likewise," Paul says, "greet the church that is in their house." Greet the church that is in their house. So somewhere along the way, Priscilla and Aquila left Ephesus. They went back to Rome, and when they got to Rome, they opened up their house again and their tent-making business, presumably. But they then used their house as a base for a church where God's people could come together. They weren't able to build buildings like this in that time, in that place. But they could, if they had the space in their homes, they could open their homes. And here Priscilla and Aquila used their home in Rome for the church. Well, sometime after this stint in Rome, they went back to Ephesus. And when they got to Ephesus, guess what they did? Same thing. They opened their home. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And in verse 9, here they are again. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, Paul writes, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Paul's back in Ephesus, and he's writing to the church in Corinth. Remember, he'd been there. He started the church there. Aquila and Priscilla helped him get that church started in Corinth. But now Paul's in Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla are back in Ephesus. And Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, Priscilla and Aquila, they want to say hi. But not only they are saying hi, but so is the church that is in their house. What I want you to see is that this woman was of such godly depth and love for Christ that she, with her husband, when they were in Rome, used their home for the church. When they were in Ephesus, they used their home for the church. Oh, isn't there some application along the way here? Doesn't that speak to us today? Can we not use our homes by God's grace and design as stewards of that which He's given to us for the blessing and the benefit of the church? Can we not open our homes for times of ministry and fellowship? Well, I think we can. I think we can. I think we have to be very careful in this American culture in which we live, when there's, you know, the magazines like Better Homes and Gardens, and there's the TV shows about, you know, home makeovers and all this kind of stuff, where, you know, they got this home that looks like mine most of the time. You know, it's just it's got all kinds of things to be critical about, and the couple walks in and say, oh, that's got to go, and oh, that's got to go, and they have to do a complete makeover of their house before they dare have anybody come in and host a party. Scrap all that thinking. Don't allow the Better Homes and Gardens mentality to shame you into thinking that your place isn't good enough to do ministry. No. No. It's partnered with a church. All right, then what makes the qualities of a helpful partner? I said earlier that God in His grace not only regenerated Priscilla, but transformed her life and transformed her partnerships and transformed her character. What is it of her character? What then are the qualities of a helpful partner? Let me just mention a few. One, be practical and industrious. Be practical and industrious. Again, chapter 18, verse 3, they end up in Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila. They end up in Corinth, and they accepted the providential circumstances of life and did not allow that negative thing of an exile to cause them to close in upon themselves and to close out everybody else. That's not what they did. They accepted this as God's providential directing in their lives, and they then made the best they could of a difficult situation. And both Priscilla, as well as her husband, worked hard for the glory of God. Be practical and industrious. Secondly, be spiritually minded. Be spiritually minded. Love the Savior and love His Word. It's evident in Priscilla's life that she carefully evaluated the cultural influences that surrounded her. They lived in Rome. And living in Rome, she was not destroyed spiritually by the paganism of that city. Ended up in Corinth. Corinth in that time was notorious for its immorality. Notorious. There were somewhere around 1,000 cult prostitutes that served the goddess high up in the altar, temple, and come down and ply their trade among the citizenry. It was a terribly immoral place, but her life in Corinth didn't corrupt her. If the theory of some that her name appears first because she came from a more prominent family, she did not allow that apparent prominence to make her proud and arrogant and too good to serve other people. Now, she carefully evaluated the cultural influences and lived a godly life instead. And she highly esteemed, I'm talking about being spiritually minded, she highly esteemed ministry opportunities. Apostle Paul comes to them and says, hey, listen, why don't you guys come along with me? I'm going to go to Ephesus. Okay, sure. Another new place, totally different from where I am. It reminded me of Ruth's testimony that last night we had dinner together and we were talking about their years of ministry, and they spent 20 years in the Philippines. Ruth, most of you, I hope, know this. Ruth grew up in this church, and her mom, Alice Newton, was one of the early, I don't think she was quite a charter member, but pretty close. She grew up in the church, and then this guy took her away. But here she said last night, she said, here I grew up in this town. You know, Sterling. I mean, it's a rural city, small rural city. And I go from here to Manila. How many millions of people live in Manila? 20 million people. What a stark difference. And she said it took quite a while for me to get used to feeling at home and being able to say, I love being here. But she did. She did. And then God takes her away from Manila, a city of 20 million, and lands her in Watertown, Wisconsin, another small rural city of what, 15,000, something like that? And the adjustments. How can you do that? How can you, well, to be spiritually minded means you love God, you love His people, and you love the calling that He gives to you. Esteeming ministry opportunities. And eagerly she learned gospel truth, did Priscilla. Spiritually minded people will do that. They'll grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she did, obviously, because she was able to do some teaching to Apollos. Be spiritually minded. Thirdly, be flexible. Be flexible. You think of these numerous moves. Apollos says, hey, you know, Paul wants us to go with him to Ephesus. Really? Man, we just got here a couple years ago. Yeah, I know, but this is important. Yeah, it is important, but man, okay. All right, let's go. Off they go to Ephesus. Back to Rome. Back to Ephesus. Flexible. Flexible. Bold enough to accept new challenges that God brings across your way. Flexible enough to change for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel. Be flexible. And then lastly, be hospitable. Be hospitable. Can we have church in our house, Apollos says, or Aquila says? Sure. Sure. Let's have as many people over as we can possibly fit in here. That hospitality expresses love for people and love for their souls, but it also expresses love for Jesus and love for His church. Be hospitable. So at the root of who she was, Priscilla was a woman who was redeemed from sin, saved by the grace of God, and who came to the place of committing her life to partnership. Partnership in the gospel. Helping, listen, however, wherever, and whenever the Lord gave her opportunity. May the Lord do such a work in our lives, in the lives of all of His people, ladies and men, that we are like that. Our Father and our God, challenge us, I pray, even from the life of this dear woman, a great saint of God whom you've used so greatly for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.